Open with me to Genesis chapter 40, to something that will really delve into exactly what was just being mentioned from the choir in song, that we can look and see that God is always good. We continue our series through the life of Joseph today. We're in Genesis chapter 40, and we return this morning to find Joseph in a very difficult position. Our hero is in prison, not because of what he did wrong, but because of what he did right. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was tempted by his master's wife. He was maligned and rejected by that temptress. And Joseph finds himself in a very difficult position here in Genesis chapter 40. In fact, the most important point of Genesis chapter 40, as you're turning there, is that Joseph is in prison. In fact, you'll find that at the beginning of chapter 40, Joseph is in prison. And at the end of chapter 40, guess what? Joseph is still in prison. And that doesn't seem fair, but there it is. Notice, therefore, that the trajectory of Joseph's life has been downward. He had been brought to a very low point. He's been betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit by his brothers, only to be fished out of that pit, thrown into slavery, only to find himself maybe kind of begin to climb whatever ladder of success there may be as a slave, and yet still he finds himself accused of something he didn't do, and he's thrown right back into the pit, this time the pit of the prison house. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to find a lower point in the life of Joseph than the point we find him here in Genesis chapter 40. Now, Genesis chapter 40 is a single story, and so it's very important for us to keep it in the context of its entire story. So we'll actually read that story in its entirety, beginning here in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against the two officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in the ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker, the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked unto them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked the Pharaoh's officers, which were there with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, Wherefore look you so sadly today? And they said unto him, We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them me, I pray you. This is an important point. You recognize Joseph is imprisoned in an Egyptian prison with two Egyptians. And to those folks that lived in that culture, dreams were very important to them in far as how they would really play out even in their own religious system of the Egyptians. And they believed you had to have a special interpreter to tell you what the dreams were that you were having. And here Joseph, even in the prison, is giving a testimony that he says, Do not interpretations belong to God? You don't need an interpreter. You need to know God. And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said unto him, In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto him, This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast a butler before. But think of me when it is well with thee, and show kindness, Joseph says, and I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. He's saying, hey, when you finally get restored, don't forget about your old pal Joseph. He's still in prison. Please make mention of me. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that I should be put in this dungeon. And when the baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I was also in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets in my hand. In the uppermost baskets there was all manner of baked cakes for Pharaoh, and the birds that eat of them out of the basket upon my head. You can think in terms of the butler. He's saying, well, it was good for the the baker, rather. The baker's thinking it was good for the butler. Maybe my dream's good, too. When I heard it was good, I'll share mine. His isn't so good. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head off of thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh off of thee. Not a great interpretation for him. And it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butlers and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted them. But here's how the chapter ends, verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. He forgot him. You know, frankly, waiting is perhaps the hardest discipline of the Christian life. Most of us hate to wait. I know I do. Probably all of us are waiting for something at this very moment. Some of us know what it's like to wait. Maybe you remember even coming up to those high school years. You can think of terms of waiting, right? Waiting to graduate, waiting to be accepted into a college. Later on, waiting for your first job offer. But the truth is, experiences of waiting are not relegated to the teenage years, are they? In fact, they may be small by comparison to your adult years. Soon you have a lot more to wait for. Waiting for someone to buy your house. Waiting for someone to sell you a house. Waiting for your prayers to be answered. Perhaps waiting for your husband or spouse to come home from that business trip. Waiting for that child to return to the Lord. We wait and we wait and we wait. One person rightly said, the action of life is small. The waiting of life is very large. Today we find Joseph in a waiting place. Back in his home country, he has two dreams that he has to prophesy of a coming promise. But he's waiting on God's plan. He's in prison at the beginning of chapter 4, and he's still in prison at the end of chapter 40. And now in Egypt, the dream of promotion that he had way back seems like a cruel memory. He had a dream himself, you remember. His dream was one day he would be promoted. One day his position in life would be great. And now these dreams are just seems like a cruel memory by comparison to what he was waiting on. Perhaps he's plagued by asking, where's God now? Why is he in a prison cell for something he never even did in the first place? Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on this passage of Scripture, said, God permitted Joseph to be treated unjustly in prison to help build his character and prepare him for the tasks that lay ahead. The prison would be a school where Joseph would learn to wait on the Lord. He would learn that God's delays are not God's denials. I like that last phrase by Wiersbe, and I'd like us to sink our teeth into that truth. God's delays are not God's denials. What do we do when God seems absent? Most of us want tangible truth of the things that we believe. We want God to show us His faithfulness. The problem in this text that we read this morning is that God doesn't appear to be very present in Joseph's life at this point. In fact, we have seen Joseph treated very unfairly, first by his brothers, next by Potiphar, and next by Mrs. Potiphar. But at last, in chapter 39, we had a comforting refrain. This is how we ended our study last week. Chapter 39, verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. And then we come to chapter 40. And any assurance that we had that the Lord was with Joseph seems to wane exceedingly as we continue to read chapter 40, waiting for some promotion. There's a theme in this story. We have touched on it already in this series, but we're going to drill down on it in this morning again in detail. The external changes to Joseph's life do not change Joseph's character because they never change Joseph's God. Even if it all means still waiting on God in a prison cell, Joseph was comfortable to do that because his trust is in recognizing that God's delays do not mean God's denials. Perhaps this morning you find yourself waiting on God. Maybe there's a prayer request still unanswered. Maybe you're just not sure of what the future may hold or what step you should take in the future. My prayer is that Joseph's actions as he waited on God will be both an encouragement and a challenge to you, as you may find yourself now, or eventually will, no doubt, find yourself in a waiting game, waiting on God's plan. What did Joseph do? Well, number one, if you find yourself waiting on God, don't stop trusting God's plan. If you find yourself waiting on God, don't stop trusting God's plan. Joseph never wavered in his confident assurance of God. We don't know how long Joseph had been in prison when the cupbearer and the baker arrived. It may have been a day or two, or it could have been more than a few months. All we know is what it says in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things. You could actually more accurately translate it this way. It came to pass some time after this. So, some nebulous time, we're not sure. It could have been a couple days. It could have been a few months. It could have been a couple hours. All we know is he's in prison. And whether it was a couple minutes or a few months, prison is still prison. And Joseph is waiting. I think it's important to us to view this story by putting ourselves in Joseph's sandals, so to speak, for a moment. There's no way Joseph could have known the cupbearer would be his way out. Joseph did not know the future. He didn't know the end of the story like you and I do. Yet even though he didn't know the future, Joseph still trusted God, and he was the same Joseph in chapter 40 that he was in chapter 39 that he was in chapter 37. Think about it. It's actually by way of parallel illustrated for us as Moses wrote this to us. Genesis 39, verse 4, we recognize it did come to pass after these things. But in Genesis 39, verse 4, Potiphar recognized Joseph was a trustworthy man and placed Joseph in charge of his house. That's Joseph in Potiphar's house. In chapter 40, verse 4, the captain of the guard recognized the same. He recognized Joseph was a trustworthy man and placed Joseph in charge of the prison this time. Even though things were not going Joseph's way, Joseph still continued to engage in the same practices every day, whether he was in Potiphar's house or working for his dad or now in the prison cell. Someone rightly said, "The secret to your future is found in your daily routine. The things you do every day, especially the little things, make up the routines of life. Those are the seeds of your future that you sow every day." It reminds me of the lesson we learned when we studied Ecclesiastes, when it said, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all of your might." In one of her books, Elizabeth Elliot talks about what to do when you hit a wall and feel stuck. When that happens, she advises people to just get up and do the next thing, because there is always a next thing that needs to be done. What do you do when you feel like you're waiting? Don't stop trusting God's plan. After all, trust is not built on circumstances. Trust is built on God. This is an important reality. Jesus said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There may be some big ifs represented in this room, asking, what if or why? But if you find yourself waiting, be like Joseph. Do the next right thing. Joseph never quit trusting God's plan, even if it meant waiting on God's plan. Joseph was faithful to God's promises in his life, even though he had dozens of excuses not to be faithful. Joseph understood a hard truth that I hope this text conveys. God's favor is not tied to life's circumstances. I love what Jerry Bridges wrote in his Disciplines of Grace. Your worst days are never so bad that you are beyond the reach of God's grace. And your best days are never so good that you are beyond the need of God's grace. So what do you do when you find yourself waiting? Don't stop trusting God's plans. God's delays are not God's denials. What do you do when God seems absent? Number two, if you find yourself waiting on God, don't stop serving other people. In his humiliation, Joseph still cared for others. I think it would be naive to think that Joseph did not struggle during this time. I'm sure that there were times he wept. I assume that he experienced times of darkness and despair in the darkness of a prison pit. But as we consider the whole of his life, we keep coming to find out that Joseph never, ever stopped serving. He had been faithful as a servant in Potiphar's house. Even when given the opportunity to sin against his master, he refused. He would not do it. He was a faithful servant. And he remained faithful as a servant in the prison house. Even the chief jailer recognized this man had a good, godly character. Circumstances may have changed, but Joseph's heart for service did not. Genesis 40, verse 4, it says, "And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in the ward." You know, one of the wonderful promises from Scripture is that God uses trouble in order to comfort us, so that in our comfort through trouble, we may then learn how to comfort others. Paul put it this way, "Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God." In the midst of pain, God actually creates a reservoir in you. And this reservoir allows you to go deeper than you have before. Those of you who are hard-hearted and never cry, God teaches you how to cry that you may learn to cry with others. He teaches you how to have a heartache that you may learn to ache with the heartache of others. He teaches you how to better hear God's voice in times of suffering, even in times of silence for a season, so that you may, by extension, learn to listen with others. And all of this is done in order to enable you in a special way to minister to others. What a difference this perspective makes. In this passage, we note that Joseph comes in the morning in verse 6, and he looks upon the fellow prisoners, and he notices that they're sad. Of course they're sad, right? They're in prison. But clearly their sadness was such that Joseph, fellow prisoner, recognizes the heartbeat of those next to them. What a difference a perspective Joseph had. Perhaps you've heard the world's counsel in your trial. You just need to take some time to yourself. You just need to go on a vacation and unwind. You just need some alone time. Joseph had every excuse to use all of those lines of thinking. He's in prison. But instead of focusing on self, Joseph instead focused on others. For those who struggle, I've got six words that should spur you onward. Six words from Joseph's life. Forget yourself and go serve others. It's the best counsel in trial. Forget yourself and go serve others. Joseph had been faithful in the servant in the Potiphar's house, and he's still going to be faithful as a servant in the prison house. I'm reminded, even as I was preparing this message, of a friend of ours back in Indianapolis who recently was promoted to glory. His name is Steve Wells. He was such a faithful servant to our church. In fact, he ran our sound ministry. All the recordings for the sermon audios all went through Steve's work. He was a wonderful example of faithfulness. You would not ever come to church, it didn't matter the event, whether it was a small event or a large event, that you wouldn't find Steve working faithfully behind the scenes, either to turn the lights on, make sure the sound was on, or just to push a vacuum cleaner. He was that kind of a guy. Everybody knew Steve. Everybody loved Steve. In fact, he went out of his way to be a blessing to others. We had a school that was part of our church, and there were athletic events that were part of it. He taught himself photography so he could take pictures of the student athletes and just give them to them, just out of the kindness and generosity of his heart. He was that kind of a guy. He also played the euphonium in our orchestra, and he did so faithfully for many years. He sang in men's groups. Basically, any opportunity to serve, he wanted to serve. But the Lord gave him cancer. It was in his mouth. It actually took part of his tongue when they first gave his cancer. When that happened, that took away his ability to play his euphonium that he loved and was very accomplished in fact, having several degrees in the field. But rather than to give up in music ministry, he actually, while still struggling with cancer, taught himself to play the double bass just so he could keep serving in the orchestra. He did that because he was a servant. He never stopped serving in the sound ministry, even as the cancer began to wear away at his body. He never stopped serving. He still kept taking pictures of student athletes, even as the cancer began to take away the life from him. In fact, all the way until finally hospice had to be called, Steve Wells served faithfully in our church. I was told that at his funeral, there were lines and lines of people that came by his casket of a quiet, behind-the-scenes kind of fellow who touched more lives than the pompous person behind a pulpit ever will. Why? Because he was willing to wait on God's plan. He said, God, you may have given me cancer, but I'm still going to be your servant. What a wonderful testimony is Steve. Faithfulness in service is its own reward. There may be some who are even here this morning who are waiting on God, wondering, what do you do? What do you do when God seems silent? You keep trusting. You keep serving. And if you find yourself waiting on God, don't stop looking for God's hand. The verses we just read don't take us long to read together, but they represent a long time in Joseph's life. It is worth noting at this point how long Joseph has been waiting, not just inside chapter 40, but how long Joseph has been waiting. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was 30 years old when he was raised to power by Pharaoh. For 13 years, then, Joseph was either a slave or a prisoner. Joseph had prime of his life stolen right from him. Circumstances like these can cause people to get bitter towards God, but not so with Joseph. Joseph would remain faithful. And there are dreams in Joseph's life that become the shining stars, really the threads that weave all of this story together for us. In Genesis 37, Joseph dreams of a day where God will promote him. He's a young teenager when he has this dream, probably around the ages of 17 or 18. In Genesis 40, we just read, the butler and baker have dreams that Joseph interprets. He's 30 years old when he has these dreams, and he interprets them, and he thinks this may come. In fact, we know he thinks this because he actually asks one of them, when you finally get out, don't forget about me. Genesis 41, Pharaoh has a dream that we'll learn about even next week, what Joseph interprets for Pharaoh. And in each case, the dreams prove crucial to Joseph's life. In Genesis 37, for example, Joseph has a dream that actually provokes his brother's hatred, eventually to their prompting of selling him into slavery. Genesis 40, Joseph hears of the butler and baker's dreams of their own. And after listening to the dreams, Joseph has a choice. He could ignore the interpretation, or he could go ahead and interpret them. And there's a temptation that would have come into Joseph's mind, because the last time he shared an interpretation of the dream, it didn't end up very well for him. Last time he shared a dream's interpretation, he wound up as a slave. But instead of ignoring it, Joseph says something that gives us a window into the character of this man. Joseph said unto them in verse 12, this is the interpretation of it. But more than that, he says in verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? Joseph could have said, hey, my advice, fellas, is forget about those dreams. They don't mean anything. I had a dream once, and look where I am, right? He could have said that. But Joseph is not one that would shirk the responsibilities given to him. He says, no, do not interpretations belong to God? I'm still in a prison, waiting on God, and I'm still looking at God's hands. You know, if you look at history, you find that God sometimes works best in prison cells. John Bunyan goes to prison and comes out with Pilgrim's Progress. Dietrich Bonhoeffer goes to prison and comes out with a book called The Cost of Discipleship. The Apostle Paul goes to prison and writes much of your New Testament. We serve a God who is not stopped by barbed wire and high walls. Prison doors don't keep him out. Joseph leads by example. He's never stopped looking for God's hand. He said, yes, I'm a slave to the prison cell, but I know who God is. Do you want to live by faith? Do you want to live like Joseph? Then it will require something of you. You must recognize as you wait on God that God's delays are not God's denials. And so you, as you wait, like Joseph, need to learn to keep trusting, keep serving, and keep looking for God's hand. But there's a boldness to Joseph that we can close with. If you find yourself waiting, don't stop fighting for God's purpose. If you find yourself waiting on God, don't stop fighting for God's purpose. Like David and Daniel and Peter and Paul after him, Joseph was willing to boldly make requests if it meant advancing the cause of his God. When you read Genesis 40, you discover that Joseph tells the cupbearer that he would be released in 3 days and restored to his former position. He says, Joseph said unto him, this interpretation of it, the three branches are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine hand and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver the Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner which thou wast his butler. No doubt the butler was delighted to hear such good news. If you were in the butler's situation, you would be too. Then Joseph adds a personal request. But think of me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make petition unto me, unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. While preparing this message, I ran across a Bible teacher who calls this passage, this verse, a lack of faith on Joseph's part. I don't agree with that interpretation at all. If Joseph had been unfairly treated, and if he's not guilty, why shouldn't he ask for release? One preacher put it this way. If I were in prison, and if a buddy of mine were about to get out, I would look to heaven and say, your will be done. And I'd turn to my buddy who's about to be released and say, help me get out of here. In Joseph's case, he truly hadn't done anything wrong to get into prison. On the one hand, Joseph is faithful and ready to serve God right where he is, even if it means staying in the prison cell. On the other hand, Joseph doesn't want to stay in prison at all forever. It's as if Joseph is saying, I'm here now, and I'm serving, but I don't want to be here forever. 2 years later, his request of the butler will be led to his release. I just said what you needed to hear. 2 years later. I don't think he ever regretted what he said. Joseph was bold in his request. Has he had a confidence that recognized, remember that dream I had as a teenage boy? It didn't include a prison cell. And so I'm only asking for a request that God himself has given to me. Is it possible? That many of us haven't seen God answer prayer in amazing ways because we fail to pray boldly. I have to admit, sometimes I'm scared to ask boldly for specific requests. It's not because I don't believe God can do anything. I absolutely do. My hesitation isn't rooted in any kind of doubt about God. My hesitation is rooted in doubts about myself. I doubt that I have the ability to discern the will of God. The reality is, sometimes God chooses not to do things, and if his will is no, while I'm praying yes, it makes me feel like I need to stop praying for big things. Can you relate to that? Friend, not everyone can boldly come before God. Some are plagued by doubts and fear and afraid to ask because there's a lack of confidence in their desire. Others cannot come before God boldly with a petition because they haven't been invited in. You say, what do you mean? Well, friend, you have been invited in, but you need to open that door. There may be some in this room right now that are literally simply kind of in that room with the door closed, and you could cry out to God for salvation. He has clearly demonstrated that to you. We have explained that many times, but let me explain it to you again. You need to admit that you're a sinner, believe on Jesus Christ, and call on Him to save you from your sins. And until you make that first bold request that Jesus would be the Savior of your sins, all other requests are calling out to a Father that you don't have. But there are others in this room that have been adopted into the family because they have made that first bold request. Let me ask you, if that's your Father, then would you pray courageously and boldly? You know, you can pray boldly because the Bible tells you if you are a son or daughter, God hears your prayers. He's listening to you. As a father cares for his children, He is listening to you. You can pray boldly because you have been made righteous through Christ. Proverbs 15, verse 29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous." What I'm saying then is until you come into the family of God, accept Christ as your Savior, God cannot hear you because God doesn't listen to the prayers of the wicked. I'm not saying that I'm standing in front of you as a righteous man on my own merit. Quite frankly, I am not. But when I come to God in prayer, the Bible tells me in Hebrews, I, as a son or daughter of Christ, have an advocate with God. Jesus Christ is actually, He's the one helping me be heard. I've been made righteous through Christ. How about you? We can pray boldly because our prayers make a difference. If you've been made righteous, James 5, verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man accomplishes many things. We can pray boldly because we are commanded to do so. Ephesians 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all believers. If you are a child of God and you're not praying boldly, why? Why are you not praying boldly? Say, God, I'm waiting on your plan, but I want to see you do something amazing with that. Remember, the first real lesson of bold prayer was learned in my life as a first grader. We had a first grade Sunday school teacher that had a habit of doing an answer prayer ring. You know when you take strips of paper and you can kind of staple them together and you make a little paper ring chain? And every time there was a prayer request that was answered, she would write down the prayer request on a piece of paper and she would staple it to another ring to her chain. And we would do that all the way through the year. And we would see how that paper chain would go around the room. It was pretty neat. Even now as an adult, I still remember this lesson being taught by my first grade teacher. And there was a very, very big request in our church. Our church was growing, and it was in a small community, and we needed land to build. And it was impossible to do so. The only land we had next to us was this cow pasture, and the man was not willing to sell. Well, the man miraculously actually turned around and almost gave a great deal to the church. We got the land. It was a huge answer to prayer. Everybody was moved by it. And I remember our first grade Sunday school teacher, of course, first graders don't know all of the intricacies of how you buy and sell land, but we knew it was a big deal. And our teacher came in and she made one giant paper loop. We had all the other small loops. And she had a giant paper loop, and it represented the land purchase. It was this huge paper loop, and she stapled it up, and she said, boys and girls, don't be afraid to ask God for big things. What a lesson to teach a first grader. What a lesson to remember as an adult. What do you do when God seems absent? Verse 23 of this chapter gives us the end of this chapter. Look what it says. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. What a bummer. After all that waiting, Joseph's still waiting? But that's life. It happens a lot in life. A lot of times in life, we still find that we're waiting. And as we're waiting, our minds begin to be filled with what ifs that Joseph's mind might be filled in as chapter 40 ends. What if the cupbearer never remembers me? What if I die in this prison cell? What if I never get a chance to clear my lane? Waiting is perhaps the hardest discipline in the Christian life. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. The only people can help him out think he's dead, or they think he committed a vile crime, or they have forgotten him completely. What would you do? It all depends on how big you view your God is. Joseph never stopped trusting God's plan. I imagine Joseph, even when he didn't have anybody else to serve in the prison, waking up in the morning to sweep his cell out and make his bed like his mom taught him to. That's what he did. Just kept doing the normal routines of life. Joseph kept serving other people. I imagine even if the butler and the baker were gone, I guess he found a way to serve even the person who locked the door for him at night. Somehow Joseph kept serving. We know that. That's his character. Joseph kept looking for God's hand. I wonder if Joseph had a corner in his prison cell that he began to etch out promises of God that he'd be reminded. Maybe he put them in stone. I don't know. Somehow they were cemented in his heart. That much I do know. Joseph never stopped fighting for God's purposes. I imagine every day he'd be on his knees, perhaps for hours, saying, God, this is not what you told me was going to happen. God, keep your promises. There may be some in this room who are waiting. Waiting on God to fix the job situation you find yourself. Waiting on God to answer the request you've been asking for years. Waiting on God to cure your disease. Waiting on God to cure the disease of your loved ones. Waiting on God to fix your family dynamics. Waiting on God. Maybe you've been waiting on for years. And it seems like you're still waiting. Can I encourage you from Joseph's experience that God doesn't keep the time the same way you do? Psalm 90 verse 2 says, He is from everlasting to everlasting. 2 Peter says, With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is no complication to God. A.W. Tozer said, God never hurries. There are no deadlines against which He must work. God is bigger than the clock. He's never in a hurry. He's never too late. He's never behind a schedule. God's delays are not God's denials. And I close with Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 verse 31 says this, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You. We thank You that You are a God of the impossible. Lord, there may be some in this room, even this evening, or this morning rather, who are coming into this service with a heavy heart. They have waited for some years, for others months. But waiting is still hard. Lord, may they learn from the life of Joseph both encouragement and challenge. Encouragement that You are there, always with them, always eager to help, and challenge, Lord, that they would follow in the great footsteps of a great giant of the faith named Joseph. Lord, there may also still be some in this room who need to come to You as their Savior. May they wait no more. May they come to this gracious invitation that You have given, that they may know for sure of a home in heaven for them. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to take a time of invitation, a time of reflection, really. Pastor Paul is going to sing a stanza of how God knows the way. And as he does, would you allow this song to be the meditation of your hearts?
O Lord, Thou art my King, and who am I to question Thy way? Whatever the loss, Whatever the cost, draw me closer to Thee every day. He knoweth the way that I take. A new heart within He'll create. And come forth as gold. He giveth and taketh away.
Would you stand with us as we sing together, O Lord, Thou art my life. Would you allow this to be our invitation hymn?
O Lord, Thou art my life, and who am I? Understand why you died on a tree for a sinner like me. Lord, to self make me willing to die. He knoweth the way that I take.
We're leaving Joseph forgotten in the prison cell, and we're going to leave him that way all week. But I want you guys to meditate on that on purpose, because I want you to think about what it would be like to wait for 2 more years. Joseph's been waiting, and Joseph's going to wait for 2 more years forgotten in a prison cell before any promotion comes his way. And as you're reminded of that, just think, Lord, as I'm waiting, whatever I'm waiting for, what lessons can I learn to trust that you do know the way that I'm taking and trust your hand. We invite you back with us this evening. An important word we'll be learning this evening. The word is inspiration. What does that mean? Every Christian ought to know what the word inspiration means. We'll be looking at this evening. We invite you back with us. Pastor Paul, if you would, close our service in a word of prayer.
Lord, thank you that we can know the way because you will guide us. And even though, as we learned this morning, our ways are not necessarily your ways. Your ways are so much higher than ours. I thank you that we can rest on the knowledge that you are leading, even when we need to wait. Pray that we'd have a great afternoon and return to the service this evening and learn more about God's word that's in our hands. Pray that we just would have a really wonderful time together and worship together again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.